Scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. We're reading from Luke chapter 12, and we're, by God's grace, concluding a series in the Apostles' Creed. We've been going through the Apostles' Creed this summer, article by article, looking at the scriptural and biblical anchors for each article of the confession, and seeing how that applies to our lives as those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And this morning we come to the very last article, the life everlasting. And as our text, we'll look at Luke chapter 12 and begin reading in verse 13. I'm reading from the ESV translation, their pew Bibles as well. And we'll begin reading in verse 13 and read down through verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is manna to your people. And we pray this morning for that work of your Spirit to come into our hearts and our minds, to illumine us, to give us understanding, to press your word where we need to be pressed, to mold us, to shape us, to grow us in Christ likeness. Lord, sanctify your people, change your people, transform your people. And we pray these things in Christ's name and with great expectation. Amen. Looking at this concept of life everlasting, we confess that we believe in life everlasting. That's not just a reference to infinite life. Some philosophers and even liberal theologians have suggested that the notion of infinite life sounds kind of boring. The idea that we would just go on existing forever and ever and ever. That's not the idea in the Creed. In fact, the scriptures teach us that even demons have eternal existence. Even lost souls have eternal existence. Now, there's something more to it than that. There's something else in mind here, in addition to just mere biological life that never ends. When we confess the everlasting life, we're getting down to promises that Jesus made, such as John 10:10, when he said, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just eternal physical life, but fullness of life. Not just endless extension of our biological existence, but a transformation of our existence. It means that our present relationship with God, if you know Jesus Christ, the fellowship that you have begun to experience in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is something that is transforming you into a renewed creature that's only going to be deepened, it's only going to be improved, it's only going to get better as time goes on, even beyond the grave. And that even when you die, that's not going to be taken away from you. It's only going to be intensified. We're talking about something better. We're talking about fellowship with Christ that is continued and deepened for all of eternity. And the fulfillment of it and the perfection of it will be seen in the life to come. It's much more than just biological existence. We're talking about abundant life as the Lord Jesus Christ offers it. I want to look at this parable this morning and just kind of flesh out this idea of everlasting life. Now, first, I want to consider the context of the parable. And if you just imagine, Jesus is here teaching thousands of people. This is at really the height of popularity in his ministry. And imagine he has been teaching on some deeply spiritual matters. Matters that are of eternal consequence. In the previous paragraph, he's taught them about God's sovereign care of his creation, that he numbers the hairs on our head. He's talked to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's talked to them about a coming day of judgment. Eternal spiritual matters. Now imagine you're there and you have the opportunity to ask Jesus a question. What do you think would be an appropriate question to ask the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's your shot. The spotlight's on you. It's your turn. You get a chance to ask the question. Don't you think you might ask him something that has eternal consequence? Something about heaven, something about salvation, something about the Holy Spirit, something about judgment. You wouldn't want to waste your opportunity. But here's some unidentified fool in the crowd says to him in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's a money question. It's a money question. Nothing wrong with money questions in the right context. But it's really hard to imagine anything more inappropriate when you have the complete change of subject from the eternal to the completely and utterly mundane. Jesus, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. It just betrays a complete preoccupation with the world and with possessions. And in verse 14, Jesus quickly says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? This is not my calling. This is not what I'm here to address. This is not my sphere. You completely misunderstand who I am and what I'm here for. You have judges. Go talk to the judge if you have a money question about a dispute over an inheritance with your brother. That's not my purpose or my calling." And he goes on in verse 15 and he says to them, to the man, to all of them, to all of us, he says in verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he begins to tell them a story. He took the man's foolish question as an opportunity to press a point about the dangers of living for this world. That is a consuming temptation for human beings, to live for this world, as illustrated by the man in the crowd. And so he tells a story about this certain man, beginning in verse 16. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Here's this man who was so productive, he produced so much, was so successful in his business, that he ran out of room, literally, he ran out of room to store his stuff. He had so much stuff, he had no place to store it all. And so he assumes that he's got plenty of time, many years to live, many years to work and to labor and to do his thing. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. In verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, let me just point out two things this morning where the rich fool was dead wrong. Two misunderstandings. And number one is this: the rich fool was completely unaware of the source of his wealth. Completely unaware of the source of his wealth. Here's a man who has more wealth than he can store. And I'm not knocking that. That's a wonderful blessing. It's great if your business produces more than you can even manage. But the problem is, the rich fool had no clue how he became rich. And Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? In other words, you can't boast about anything that you have, because ultimately, nothing belongs to us. Nothing we have comes to us except for the power and the grace of God. Deuteronomy 8:18, Moses reminded the Israelites, it is he who gives you the power to give wealth. And this man is completely oblivious to this. He just has no clue that the reason his barns are overflowing and the reason his crops are doing so well and the reason he doesn't have room to put his stuff is because the Lord alone has blessed him. The Lord alone has given him the talent and the power to get this wealth. And he's oblivious to that. He's oblivious to the fact that God owns it. In fact, he asks the question, verse 17, I have so much stuff. Look at verse 17. I have so much stuff. He thought to himself, what shall I do? That's a problem, isn't it? To have so much stuff, you just don't know what to do. But it never crosses his mind that he could, maybe for starters, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. The Lord had given him so much stuff. But he's oblivious to the fact that the Lord is a source of his wealth. He could tithe. You don't get any sense in the parable that he's giving any of his money away. He could help someone with his money. He could do good for somebody. But instead, here is a man whose primary concern is to hang on to his wealth, to hoard his wealth, to store up his wealth, and to use his wealth for his own personal consumption. And that's all he thinks about. Look how self-centered he is. Look at verse 18. What shall I do? Verse 18, he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Completely, completely self-centered and oblivious to the hand of the Lord in his business dealings. The second, point at which this man is dead wrong, he's not only completely unaware of the source of his wealth, but he is completely unaware of his mortality. He's completely unaware of the nearness of death. Here's a man who failed to recognize or grasp any kind of sense of eternity. He's just living life for himself, and he has no thought of what's going to come in the unseen world, what's going to come on the other side, what's going to come when God calls him home. And as I read this parable, I think how easy it is for all of us to fall into that mindset, to fall into that just kind of mode of assumption that we have plenty of time, that we have many days left, that I guess everybody here is probably operating right now under the assumption that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to go to work, you're going to go to the store, you're going to go to school, you're going to go to classes, you're going to go to your meetings, you're going to make phone calls, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. We all just assume that that's what we're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the days to come. We just live our lives under the assumption that we have more time. And that's what this man is doing. James speaks of this in James 4, chapter 4. Let me just read it to you. I have to turn there. James chapter 4. You're familiar with this passage, many of you. Come now, James 4:13, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, this man totally missed this. He's totally unaware that there's only one single breath separating us from all of eternity. One breath, one single breath. How often do we think about that? How often are you careening down the interstate at 80 miles an hour with cars all around you? Do you think about you were just 1 inch of the turn of the steering wheel from death? We're that close. We're just one breath away. You never know. You do not know. You cannot assume. You have no right to assume that it will keep going as it's going, and that we have time and time and time. We can't say to our soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Just relax, enjoy. Several years ago, my wife and I had the great privilege of going on a trip to Rome. And for an anniversary, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And I'll never forget the last day we were there, we were standing at the Roman Colosseum. The Roman Colosseum, last day we're there. It's just surreal to see it and to be there. We flew home that same day. And that very same evening, I'm sitting in my den in my easy chair. It was a surreal experience to think, this morning, I was 2,000 years away and 6,000 miles away, and now here I am here. Did this even really happen? Just like that, you're here, and then you're there. It just happens. You don't know when. But you can't assume that this life will continue forever. And that was the great mistake that the rich fool made. And what's God's assessment of this? What's God's assessment of this? Look at verse 20. The man says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Look at God's assessment in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, fool. This night, not tomorrow morning, this night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Here's this man making all of his long-term plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I've got many years to do it, and suddenly he finds himself ushered from this world into the next. And he did not see it coming. It is a complete surprise. It is a complete shock. He's not allowed to finalize his accounts. He's not allowed to take a final inventory of his crops. He's not allowed to extend his barns and tear them down and build new ones. Nothing he possessed is transferable. And here's this man with all these abilities, all these talents, and he's made all the preparations in the world for this world. but not a single preparation for the eternal salvation of his soul, and not a single preparation for eternity in the world to come. And it takes him by utter surprise. He wasted his time, and his time was gone. Now, it's little wonder that the Bible over and over again just impresses this message. Today, 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 not tomorrow, today is the day of salvation. But he didn't get it. He's a fool, God says. What's a fool? A fool is somebody who lives contrary to reality. A fool is someone who lives contrary to reality. If you're a farmer and you ignore the seasons, you're a fool. If you're an aerospace engineer and you ignore the laws of gravity, you're a fool. If you're a person who cannot discern what's appropriate in given situations based on the circumstances of reality, you are a fool. And you know what the greatest fool is? The greatest fool in the world is the fool who ignores the greatest reality in the world, God. And God looks at this man and says, "You, sir, are a fool. You don't get reality. You don't understand. You're living your life in oblivious, unawares that you're going to be accountable one day. You're going to be called one day." When he says to him, "Your soul is required," the idea there is of calling alone. God is going to come one day, and he's going to say to each and every one of us, "Okay, your soul is required. This life that I gave you on loan, it's time to account for that. What did you do with it? How did you live it? Who did you live for? Did you live for eternity, or did you live for this world? Did you make good use of it? How did you spend it? What did you live for? What was your emphasis? What was your desire? Where was your heart's treasure? Did you put it to good use? Did you prepare it for eternity?" And to the rich fool, he says, "You lived your life for the material things of this world, and that's contrary to the true nature of things. That's foolish." Very similar, Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" That's a rhetorical question, because the answer is nothing. It will profit you nothing. It'll profit you in this lifetime, but this will be your inheritance. This will be it. If that's what you want, that's what you'll get. But there's some much bigger issues at play here. This man made all kinds of earthly preparations, but he never prepared for his soul. I wonder, maybe he meant to. Maybe he said to himself, as the years went by, "You know, I need to get right with God one day. I need to go to church one day. Maybe when I get married, then I'll go to church. Maybe when I get children, have some children, then we'll get serious about this. Then we'll go to church." Or maybe he did attend church. I think of many people that attend church and they hear the gospel and they hear the word preached and they hear the gospel pressed on them and they hear this message. Today is the day to make things right with God. Today is the day to embrace and flee to Christ. Today is the day to think about eternity, but maybe he just never did it. Maybe he just thought, "I'll have more time. I'll put this off." Or maybe he didn't even think that far. Just so preoccupied with his plans, just preoccupied with his business, preoccupied with his profits or his causes. Just didn't consider eternal things. You know, I hope what didn't happen to this man, of all of these possible scenarios, I hope that he didn't attend a church that... rather than pressing this message on him, I hope he didn't attend a church that reinforced the idea to him that life really is just about entertainments and amusements and diversions. Because that happens too. But however it played out, here is a man that in the end of the day lost his soul just from sheer neglect. He just neglected his soul and did the things of the world and bumbled along. And there's no great glaring sin here. There's no obvious moral failure that's brought out. It's just a man who blundered through life oblivious to the fact that he would ever be held accountable. Verse 21, here's God's conclusion. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so the question that we have to ask this morning is, which world are we living for? Who here is just blundering through life? Just blundering through life, assuming you have time, and thinking everything you have is yours just to enjoy and to consume. If you live for the world's pleasure, prestige, power, if you assume that you have time, you're being foolish. And your soul is going to be called, because the reality is that we are mortal. And this life is not all there is. And one day we will give an account. And that's a reality. How do we lay up riches in heaven? How do we assure that we're rich toward God and not laying up treasure for ourselves? Well, one way we do that is we love God. That's the first and greatest commandment. Do you love God? Do you love God as he's revealed himself in the gospel of his Son? Do you seek after him? Do you pursue him? Do you pursue him in his word? Do you pursue him in prayer? Do you pursue him in the sacraments? Do you devote yourself to seeking him? Love God. And then we're also called to love our neighbors. Do you love your neighbor? Do you give? Do you hoard or do you give? That's a good indicator of where your soul is. That's not what will save you, but it's a good indicator of where your soul is. Are you a hoarder or are you a giver? Do you give to your church? Do you help your neighbor? Do you recognize that your possessions are not your own? This God that gives you the power to get wealth. Are you a friend to the lonely? Do you strengthen the weak? Do you pray for others? Do you do these things in the name of Christ? That's the way we lay up treasure in heaven. That's the way we lay up eternal treasure. And that's hard to do. I would be hard-pressed to think of any period in history, would you, that is so temporally minded and so materialistic and so consumed with the here and the now and so preoccupied with putting off thoughts of what's next. Secularism, materialism. Well, the scripture tells us that life is about much more than entertainment. It's about much more than circuses. It's about much more than diversions. It's about much more than the here and now. I'll just leave you with some words from Christ. Matthew 4:4, Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Christ said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." John 6:35, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Father in heaven, we confess to you this morning, life everlasting, and Lord, this has been clearly laid out for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and souls that hunger and thirst after you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.